We are in Genesis chapter 18, and we want to look again at verse 9 and 10 and then go back to what we were talking about when we quit last time. So our kickoff verse, and will be for just a little while longer, will be Genesis 18, verses 9 and 10a, I think is what I put down here, but... All right, here we go. And they said, meaning Elohim, unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according, in oneness of accord with the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. All right, well, she's not just going to have a son. She's going to have the one that represents probably the best in the Old Testament, the son, in the sense of the coming forth of that son. But last time when we were together, we were looking at some scriptures in Galatians, and we were seeing how Galatians actually deals with this situation and has dealt with several situations that involved Abraham. And so I'd like to reread Galatians 3, so if you'll turn there with me, and then we'll also look at 4 again. Galatians 3:21, and these are the same scriptures that we sort of ended with last time. So, Galatians 3:21, and we'll read 22 also. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the scriptures have concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Okay, so the main point that we see there is that the law couldn't give life. Why is that important? That's important because the plan of God pertains to life. But not just eternal life as most Christians understand that, being, okay, well, when I die, I will live forever with Jesus. No, this is talking about Jesus' life in the here and now, you know. And that's, if the law could have done that, great, but it can't. And so he's talking about the giving of life. And what we just read was Sarah shall have a son, shall have, as it were, the strong type of Christ in you coming forth. And in that emphasis being on life. So then we went, let's see. One of the things that I thought of later was that if there had been a law that could have given the time of life, life. Remember what it said in the scriptures that at the according to the time of life, that's a specific life. That's Christ's life, okay? And so we saw that in Galatians 4 pretty strong, but I want to just hit a little bit here. Galatians 4 now, and verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, but when the fullness of the time, you see how this is talking about and will talk about the life of Christ within us, as if we were Sarah, as if we were Mary, the mother of Jesus, in other words, bringing forth the Son. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And we we discussed that a little bit, and I won't go too much further into it except to say that this redemption that it's talking about here is trying to redeem us from something, and you know, that could be the law or our legalistic way of seeing things or our wrong view of having the life of Christ or quote-unquote having life, eternal life. It's talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that's exactly what this is talking about. So it's saying that he came to redeem us from them that were under the law, so that we might have the time of life come and everything according to that. So he goes on to say, well, we'll stop with that. And I wrote down, again, we see the law, like out of Galatians 3, again, we see the law as not being the answer. All right, so what is the answer? Christianity has an incredible way of coming up with answers that aren't answers. The answer is to come to the time of life, and the life is going to be him, not, you know, I'm really full of this subject, and I'm afraid it's just going to pop out more and more. But we take so nonchalantly these things. So let's look at the answer then. That we might, this is Galatians 4, 5, the end of 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. All right, so that's not a doctrine. You know, that's God, the Father. It's an appointed time of the Father, God sending his Son into us, crying, Abba, Father. And so we say, well, you know, I mean, I've got, I don't know if you can see it here, but you might, right in front of me, we've got an altar where people can come and kneel down. And it's not what happens at that altar. First of all, it's what happens in God's own heart concerning his Son. We make it concerning us. We make the whole thing about, well, I got saved and I feel so good and I feel clean. Well, good, praise God. I mean, that's wonderful. But imagine feeling good and feeling so clean and all of this and not really grasping that this is about the Son himself and the Father giving us his Son and putting him inside of us. And so we go off and have our relationship with Christianity, and we go off and have our relationship with church service, and that's our main involvement with the Father and the Son. But it's even that has been so formed that it's about doing this little thing here or this one, and every church does these certain things. And again, I'm not putting that down, but I am saying that's like having, which it is this, but it's like having a father now and never really, really acknowledging him, except we use the name Our Father, which art in heaven, or stuff like that. But we don't see the true heart of him in sending forth the Spirit of his Son into us. And then having a relationship with this Son that's within us that doesn't cry, world evangelization, or doesn't cry, married couples, happiness in the family, or all of this stuff. All these different things that we have, it's like the very Son of God is in us. And we refer to him as our religious guide. Anyway, I'm full of a good matter. I know, I'm full of other stuff too, but all right. So, so I wrote, this is the time of life. This is what the time of life is. The time of life is something that if you start your life from birth through your life until you get saved, but still you hadn't hit the time of life. I mean, even though Christ came into you, he hasn't been revealed in you. And you go further, and that distance is not determined by how many years or whatever. It's determined by the Father. So, and we've read that in Galatians 4 when we talked about it before. So it's the time of life. It's not the time for doing right, or, you know, I got to be right. I've got to become religious. I've got to seek more. I've got to read more of the Bible. I need to try to change my default, or I'm going to get serious for a while and then go back to my, you know, other default. It's the time of life. And that life should overshadow us. You remember? The Spirit of God came on Mary and overshadowed her. And that's when the seed started coming forth. You cannot tell me that God's plan isn't to overshadow us, but we keep being the great Christians. We keep having the great ministries. We keep thinking on a worldly level, and we're, in a certain sense, we're just like the Jews, except for we know a little more about Jesus. But God is in us, and we're still living for God. Anyway, the time of life is the Son that's within us. That's what it is. That's what it's about. So before we get too deeply into Sarah's story, we've already looked at a few other examples. I'd like to look at another example, and I'm sure some of you are familiar with it, but it's over in 2 Kings chapter 4. If you turn there with me, please. 2 Kings chapter 4. And in this chapter, we get that phrase used again, the time of life. We're going to just start with verse 9, 2 Kings 4, 9. And she said unto her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite," which is not to be confused with the Shunammite. And he said, "Call the Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, "Say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee?" So You've got this couple, and particularly you've got this woman, that there is something working in her. She's not just living her life. She's not just doing what every other housewife is doing and everything else. She notices things about the Lord and about what's going on around her that might pertain to the Lord that other people may not notice at all. And so she notices him, and she goes, "You know, let's make a place for this man of God." And, you know, it's kind of sweet. I mean, and "let us set a bed there and a table and a stool and a candlestick." Probably not much, I mean, in that sense, but maybe much to them, because they see that this is a man of God that's come there. And so so he comes there, and he is introduced to her heart, You know, we get introduced to a person and, you know, we don't see in the things that they do their heart. We just see stuff. We see this person, we see that person, we see that person, we see this or that. We do that same thing when we read the Bible. A lot of times the Lord will do something and we don't see his heart. We see what he does and we go, oh, yay, good things happening, you know. And it's just like the Father right there wanting his Son out of us, and he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father, and we're just Christian, you know. We're just being Christian. And so, so he turns into the chamber, and he has a servant, and they call her. And when he had called her, she stood before him. Verse 13, and he said unto her, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful or caring for us. And I love these words right here. You've been caring for us with all this care. With all this care. I mean, look, I have a candle. I have a little table. You know, he's not thinking of the candle and the little table. He's thinking of the fact that she noticed that he passed through there regularly. And who knows, you know, I mean, I'm sure some of you know this because I've harped on it before, but there are many places in the Gospels where it talks about Jesus. I mean, there's this one place where they're all together and he'd been preaching and healing and doing all this kind of stuff. And then everybody went home to their homes, and it says that he went off to the garden. I mean, when Jesus said, I don't have any place to lay my head, that wasn't metaphor, you know. Well, why did he not have any place to lay his head? He didn't have, yeah, there was, you know, he's not going to go, hey, people, you need to, you know. He's gonna be fine. You know what I mean? I mean, he's going to be fine, honestly, because he's a lamb. He's going to be fine. But we're not going to be fine. You know, we're not going to be fine. I mean, it's all in how we are on the inside that determines our approach to everything. And you know, sadly, honestly, most of us as Christians do Christian things that we think counts toward his heart when we did it as a Christian thing for this person, or we did this for the church or whatever. But there's no real turning to his heart. There's no real acknowledgement to the Father of, you know, I whatever I did is not what I did that counts. I just love you. And, you know, and your spirit, see, we assume our spirit is the spirit of the Lamb anytime we do something good for somebody. And that, could we be deceived? Is that possible that we could be deceived? That many times it's just, we just think to do it, or we kind of like this person. I mean, the real proof is when somebody you hate, or at least they hate you, and they're always doing stuff to you, and you do good to them, because that's what Jesus said. Anybody, even the heathen, do what you're doing. We go, yeah, y'all need to quit doing that, but we're doing it. Anyway, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. And what is to be done for thee? That's so the Lord, you know. We do some little thing and he goes, well, what do you need? And we go, that's why I did this, so he would say that. What I would like? No. And what is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. I love that. I think of that phrase all the time. I do. People say stuff to me from time to time. And I think about it when this isn't the case that somebody speaks to me. But somebody will suggest or say, well, Randy, you should, you know, what you share of Jesus and everything really is important. And it would be, you know, you really should have a, you know, a bigger platform, you know. I mean, there should be more people coming after this and everything. And, you know, if somebody in one of these big churches heard you preach, they would have you come. And it always comes, well, I dwell among my own people, which is, by the way, y'all. You know, if the Lord adds here, that's fine. If he takes away here, that's fine. But some of you remember what I remember that he said to me. He said, Randy, feed my sheep. In fact, he didn't use my name. He just said, feed my sheep. That's how this church started. I was burnt out. And he said, to feed my sheep. He didn't say, I'm going to make you a pastor, or I'm going to make you famous, or I'm going to make you this or that. He said, feed my sheep. And I said, how long do you want me to do that? And he said, you know, he said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And I said, how long do you want me to do that? And he said, when you stop loving me, you can stop feeding my sheep. So you're stuck. You're stuck. And so am I. I mean, it's my calling, you know. Anyway, how simple is that? I was in Bible school before that, and everybody had a calling, and I'm going to go to China, and I'm going to do this, and I want to do this, and everybody had these grandiose things. This is what we're going to do and everything. And in truth, the Lord never spoke to me in Bible school, but sent us to be missionaries for a couple of years in Jamaica, and then we didn't even leave it. You know, became communist and we had to come back. But, you know, he never, I mean, I'm in Jamaica. Yes, I'm preaching, I'm ministering churches and I'm doing all of that stuff, but I'm also feeding the hogs and taking care of the chickens and the goats and all that kind of stuff. Nothing grandiose about it. And the only real calling I ever heard from him was feed my sheep. That's it. That's all I heard. Okay? You're the ones he gathered. So I dwell among my own people. And I'm happy to do that. But I love her little response for that. What shall I do for thee? I dwell among my own people, verse 14, and he said, what then is to be done for her? All right, so she's not speaking up, but she would like to have seed. Can I get an amen? She'd like to have seed. She'd like to have what she can't bring forth on her own, and even the story is told here for us. What then is to be done for thee? And Gehazi, which is the servant of Elisha, answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. Okay, so they haven't had any seed yet, and he's old. She's not necessarily old, but she's going, well, I like the old geezer, and what's a mother to do? I'm not a mother. he called her, and when he called her, she stood at the door, and he said about this season. And I love this word here, because we understand seasons. We've just had a real season change. Now, if you've been in Texas any length of time, you know it can go back to really hot again, and we'll usually do that several times, and it fools people that are not used to being here, but it's the way it works. But it was really nice. We had one of our grandsons and his girlfriend come from Houston and spend the afternoon and then the evening. And then we had most of our family that lives here in Crum gather together outside, and I had Robert, you remember those chairs that I had sanded and painted, and I mean worked hard through the spring and thought they're never going to get used. We were all in those chairs outside under matching umbrella and stuff like that, and just had a great time. And then this morning, everyone of course went home except for Bryce and his girl, and we went out there and sat out there in the morning too. It was just so lovely. There are season changes, and we forget that. We forget that. We just think, onward Christian soldiers marching. I mean, we're just going. We're hoping God will send a lightning bolt every once in a while. But basically, how about we start heading toward seasons, particularly this season that he wants to talk about, the season. About this season according to the time of life. See? All right, you say, well, that seems like it's going longer than the seasons we have here. Well, you know, it's a time appointed to the Father. He knows. He knows what we need and when we need it. And according to the time of life. So that's the same phrase that God spoke to Sarah. You are going to have that promised seed, but it's not just going to be a gift. It's going to be according to the time of life. It's going to be about life, not about gifts. Thou shalt, and I love the way that works too, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. Okay, my Lord, do you hear that? It didn't say, okay, you'll have Jesus inside of you, and then, you know, then you'll be a Christian, and then you'll have to stop drinking and cussing, and then you'll have to, you know what I mean, all this stuff that, Don't you think if Christ is revealed in you and he's coming out of you, you know, crying, Abba, Father, that that'll sort of take care of a lot of stuff? Because yes. It would be what? Not I, but Christ. And that's the goal. But it's not just the goal to get rid of the fact that I'm still drinking or the fact that I'm doing this, you know. Praise God if that happens. Thank God, you know, if somebody's an alcoholic and, you know, da, 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 all this stuff. But you'd be missing the mark if you just centered on that, because then the son would never, as it were, I'm going to use this kind of terminology just to help to get this point across. The son would never grow up into us and come forth out of us by his nature and by his mind and what's in his heart and all of the things that he cares about, so that we are an earthen vessel, so that we're only the body of Christ instead of the central focus. And so, you know, we have these experiences, or we have these things happen that the Lord does, and we, you know, we pray for them, and then we consume them on our lusts, you know, like it says in the book of James, instead of embracing the son that God gave. Embracing that son. I'm not just talking about mother love hugging her baby. Because, you know, he's not really, her child is not going to be born a son. He's going to be born a baby. But this says that you might embrace a son. That's significant. Because ultimately, that's what this is about. It's about him. It's not about us. And we have our list, our laundry list of, well, Lord, if you do this and will you do that and all this kind of stuff. But I tell you what, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek the government of God in you so that you're part of that kingdom flowing by the life and the behests of the king instead of just, well, I live in Denton and we don't have a king, you know, so I just do what I want. All right. I find this extremely heart-touching about this season. According to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. Okay. Well, she's wanted this for a long time. She's wanted it to be the son. Okay. Anybody ever felt that way? I've wanted this for a long time, but it hadn't come yet. And if she's measuring seasons by what her definition of, then she's going to be confused. God knows exactly when to send forth the spirit of his son, crying, Abba, Father. So here she speaks out of that. She said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaiden. Okay, now tell me, one of two things here. Do you think that she just thinks that this man of God really basically is just a liar? That's what she's always believed. Or do you think that she's afraid and she's reticent to accept something she's longed for so long, but it hasn't come? Okay. I don't think it's a good idea to call him a liar, but she didn't. Okay. Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived. Do you like that? This is kind of like David, you know, the Jebusites going, you can't get in here, and da da da. And David took the, you know, it's like, when God gets ready to move, it's amazing. But if we think that our little touches and blessings and things like that are his movement, and we perceive those things as the time of life, then we'd be wrong, because we're still dull, if you will. May I say it like that? Certainly dull to the Father. We'll get that son in there and he'll be crying, Abba, Father. That's going to be what's in him. You know, we say, well, it's not in me. Well, he's in you and that's in him. Amen. See what I mean? You ever see those Russian dolls, and they have a little big one, and then they have a smaller one, and then well, Jesus has it in him and we have him in us. Amen. So what, you know, what do we say to that? Well, we say, stop thinking in terms of me getting it. Or me, how about this? Me getting it. I need a heart toward the Father. Oh, I need to be more loving. Oh, I need to, all of that's there. It's there. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's not something that you build up or work up or beg God for. You're missing the mark. The source is him, not God in heaven. That's not the Father or the Son, and it's not even Elohim to most of us. It's just a generic supreme being that we're praying to, because he's the supreme being and he's got the power to do this. And I'm asking you, I'm begging you to do something totally out of character or out of line with what your plan is of sending forth his son in me. Just do what the son would do without the son. Make me more loving. Make me more patient. You see what I mean? Or was all that just weird? All right. So I want to read that again because it's so cool, okay? How it just flows in, out of one and into the other. See, that's a long sentence there. It's verse 16. And he said about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaiden. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season. See, all the arguments, he's just like, you know, get it off your chest, say whatever you need to say. And then everything that happens between now and then, I'm not going to write it down. It's not going to go in the book. You know, my plan is my son in you. Oh, holy moly. You know, praise God. Hallelujah. Conceived and bare a son at that season that Elijah had said unto her, according to what? Let me hear it. The time of life. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. All right. Just some of the gee willikers. Oh, yeah. We started a little late because of the announcements. So I'm going to read a little bit to you. Don't fall asleep. I just, for whatever reason, I pictured me sitting beside your bed going, and the Lord said, you know. Anyway, I know I have to deal with it more than you. Notice that the same phrase is used here also, time of life. Remember that in verse 10 in Genesis 18, God said that all would be according to the time of life. All would be according to the time of life. See, and he didn't give any big build up to that either. I was talking about between, you know, the point where all that was said and then she conceived. Well, even before that, he doesn't give a big build up. He doesn't say, well, you went through this or you will go through this. And then when you get to this, turn left and, you know, this kind of stuff in your life, all this stuff. He doesn't even mess with all of that stuff in you. You're the one messing with it. You're the one trying to figure it out. You go, well, am I right or am I wrong? Am I good or am I Satan? What am I? You know? You know? And we're just, you know, we're confused and we're up and down. We're everything else. But guess what? Of course you would be because the time of life hasn't come. You say, so are you saying it almost doesn't matter what we do or whatever between that period? If you want the Lord, you will find yourself seeking and getting into the Word and praying. And, you know what I'm saying? Those things are gonna come if your heart wants the Lord. But those things do not earn Christ revealed in you. They don't. They don't earn anything. God can use it, but they don't earn anything. All right. So, and the way I wrote it, God said that all would be according to the time of life. All would be according to that. When he comes forth crying, Abba, Father, when the promised seed that Sarah has been waiting for, that Abraham have been waiting for, that they were, you know, 75, I mean, so old, 75. Can't imagine being that old. But anyway, oh, excuse me, I'm a few years off from that. Anyway, but then you're waiting, and see, it's not just like you're 20 and then you have to wait till you're 30. It's like you're 75 and, you know, when you get 100 years old, you're going, are we going to do this, Lord? You know? Is something going to happen? You know. Well, we can feel like that right there. I pretty much don't have anything left. You're just going to get a wet wash rag if you don't do something. Maybe that's what he wants. So that the life of Christ can be producing it. And you not having a mind that goes, well, I'm young and powerful. Or I can do, you know, here I come to save the day. Only old people know that song. His name is Mighty Mouse. All right.
Google it.
Yeah. Okay, we are drifting now, folks. And it's my fault, as usual. So this is the appointed time that the Father looks forward to. The Father, see? And we're in a process and we don't even realize there's a Father that wants it more than you. In the New Testament, it is referred to as the appointed time of the Father. It's the appointed time of the Father. The appointed time of the Father wanting that Son so much in us and out of us, as it were. So, I said in the New Testament, it's referred to as the appointed time of the Father, meaning it is a Father who most looks forward to the coming forth of his firstborn Son. We found this in Galatians 4, 1 through 6 also. All right, so that child was a firstborn. Sarah bringing forth Isaac was a firstborn son. The name of this class is firstborn. I'm actually still on the subject. I haven't left it. It's all important. It's, and especially the stuff in Genesis. All right, so I think I'll read a little more then, because if I don't, we'll never get through all this. So this story has to do with Elisha regularly passing by a couple's way. They notice him and his servant and want to make a place for him to rest. Does that sound familiar at all? Does it sound familiar at all in Genesis 18, being in this very same chapter? That's what Abraham wanted. That's what Abraham wanted. He wanted them to have rest. Isn't that cool? And what came out of that one? God turns after he had rest and was given that and says, Sarah's going to have a son. Same thing here. It came out of giving him rest instead of, I'm not peaceful at all. I just need some rest. I need you to give me what rest. Lord, please make it, you know, I mean, can you see us doing that? Getting, oh, God, you got to do something. You got to help me. You got, Lord, do something. He goes, oh.
That was help.
They go, oh, sorry. I lost it there for a minute. I just love you and I want to be with you and I want to be in such a heart that I can pass through those on my way to the time of life. And he goes, that's the best slap I ever gave, man. Some of you are going, God doesn't slap people. Blasphemy, Brother Randy. It really, is that the worst thing you're going to find out of what I'm saying? I got tons of stuff. All right, so they notice him and his servant and want to make a place for him to rest. This is not unlike what Abraham did for Elohim, his Adonai. In keeping with the way Abraham related to God's visit, they do not ask anything for themselves, but only see to his benefit, desires, and rest. And that is a fact. How long will it take us, because the sun keeps coming forth right after this, how long will it take us to stop going to God just to get for me or for my family or for my job or for my kids or for my, you know, work, or, you know, all the things, me, you know? But this woman noticed. You know, she noticed. And the man of God, representing God, noticed that she noticed. Do you think God would notice that we noticed? Or that we had noticed? Well, I think he did. Because you have that exact scenario in the first three verses of Genesis 18, which is our main jumping off area. So, Abraham related to God's visit. They do not ask anything for themselves, but only see to his benefit and his desires and his rest. And that's hard to do. You know why? For most Christians, because God's invisible. The Father, you don't see him. He's invisible. The Son now is invisible. The Holy Spirit is invisible. And we live in a tangible world with things, and we have to see it and feel it, and it has to be. We say it has to be real. Okay. That world, which is the spirit world, the spirit realm, created this world. This world didn't create that world. And that realm is more real than this realm. And that father is more real than any father that there is on the planet. And that son is more real. And the Holy Spirit, I mean, it makes me go, Holy Spirit. You know, he said, whoa, you know. He's more real. You want to know Jesus? Get to know the invisible Holy Spirit. But don't try talking with him about himself. There's so much to be said on that, but okay, so eventually Elisha asked them what they would like from him. Most people feel like if they do something for God, okay, so if you do something for God, like tithe, go to church, or help out with some ministry, that they will expect something back from God. Well, I've been tithing. Why are we going through a financial crisis? You said press down, shaking together, you know? I had bigger pockets sewn into my pants just because of that scripture. You know, where is that? There's nothing in those big old pockets. You know, I look baggy. There's no jingle to my walk. He's saying, look, I do this because it's my nature. I do this because it's in me. I do this because I'm not my focus. You are my focus, but you're making you your focus, and you're breaking the flow of the Godhead, the way that we work. You just threw a wrench in the whole process, and you wonder why it's not working? It's not working because you don't know how it works. You don't, in other words, it's not working something. You don't know how to relate to us because even though I'm a father, and that's my son, and this is the Holy Spirit. We have one spirit. And that one spirit is not about ourselves, but about the other. So we throw a wrench in the flow, because it is a flow. It's a flow. You know, and once you throw that wrench in there, it knocks everything. It's like an engine that's running, you know, on a car, and you throw a wrench in there or something, and, you know, hits the fan belt, and then goes through, you know, all this kind of stuff, or throw a piston. Okay. Therefore, Elisha asks, what do they want? He suggests to them the usual things that a regular Christian would ask for: favor, benefits, from those who have power in order to improve their lives or status. These are normal. The heathen do that, meaning unsaved people, people that don't even know the Lord. That's what they'll ask for. They'll ask for the same stuff. And but can you imagine talking to the Father and he says, so what, you did this for me, what can I give you back? And you say, well, I really, really want Christ revealed in me. That's all that I want. Give me that. What's he going to do? Well, I don't know, maybe. He's going to go, oh, myself? They ask? Angels, get over here. You got to hear this. They ask for my son. I have all power to give them anything that they want, and they wanted what I want. And that's why both of these stories end up with the son coming forth. No, it's just, you can't go wrong. All right, so let me see if I can finish a paragraph here, and then we'll stop. He suggests to them the usual things that a regular Christian would ask for: favor, benefits from those who have power in order to improve their lives or status, etc., etc. But she speaks of herself in a lowly manner with contentment to be among her people. And somebody else steps in. It's like this is going on between the man of God, or God, if you will, speaking to us, and her. And the servant of Elijah steps in and says, she's always wanted a son. She's always wanted the son, the seed. And her husband's too old. This can't happen. And so he goes, okay, and then bloop, bloop, she's pregnant. It's done. So there's something to be said to not immediately thinking, you know, because she said, I dwell among my people, to not be thinking beyond the realm of what God has given you. If God gives you more, that's his business. But you know, we're always praying for that. Instead of saying, I'll take less and let other people have more. What do you think the Father's going to say for that? You know, he's going to go, well, tough, I'm going to give you more. What do you think of that? You know? And but greater than that, because it's not a trick, how to trick God into doing stuff. It's a genuine heart thing, see? It's a genuine heart thing. And this woman had that. And she, actually, I've got a couple of paragraphs after this. We'll get into next time maybe a little more of her heart and a little more of what released this, what really, really started releasing this. Because it's, if you notice, it's like when the time of life is looking like God's going to do that thing, then, you know, the servant steps in and he starts saying stuff that they wouldn't say, but they should say, but they're not going to declare themselves. And, you know, all this stuff starts happening, and then bingo, it's there. And you go, man, that was easy. You know, you don't remember anymore all the travail and stuff. You just remember, you know, you don't have to remember, you have the Son. Amen. All right. Well, thank you all, you folks on Skype. We may think about shifting to Zoom, because I really would like to hear at different times. I'd like to have some sessions and stuff where we could talk and ask questions or give comments or stuff like that. So if it works out, y'all be in prayer, please. It would really be nice to incorporate that. And we used to have it when we were doing this class in Kelly's house somewhat, but the way we're doing it now, but we're buying things for the gathering, porcelain shower pans, and that shower pan is going to really make a difference in the gathering this year. Oh, praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your son. Thank you for such a heart. Thank you that you have a timing. You call it the time of life, but Also in the scriptures, you called it the appointed time, or the Holy Spirit called it the appointed time of the Father. It's what's in your heart, though. It's not just you're the boss, and therefore you make that decision, or you're all-knowing, and therefore you're the best manager to manage us. But there are things in your heart that include us, but are not just about us first and foremost, but about your Son. And so we want to address you in this manner. We want to relate to you, not just tonight. Not just tonight. We want to know in our being, we want to have that concern within our being for your rest. And for you being filled. And all the things that we pray for from you without realizing that we're violating the flow of Elohim, we're violating the flow that is God. And Christianity in many ways has taught us that instead of being with you and having your Son revealed in us so that He will cry, Abba, Father. And we will find out that in this one who is laser focused upon you, Father, in that one resides all the treasures, all the riches, Father, that you talk about in Colossians and Ephesians. So, Father, moved by your Spirit, break us out of our cocoon, and give us wings that will fly to your heart instead of to your hands and what you can do for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.